Romans chapter number 10. The interesting thing about traveling is you can preach the same message over and over again, and every time you preach it, it has different context or it has a different content. And this message I enjoy preaching because, it's my heartbeat. And I've titled it The Call to Missions. And it kind of helps you understand how missionaries are called to fill, and even pastors are called to preach. It's not something that we take lightly. And it's not something that I think a lot of lay people really consider. How is it that people get called? What is this thing of the call? Well, it's nothing mysterious. We'll go through that here in a little bit. But let's begin reading with Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the interest in Indonesia tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to share our burden with these individuals, these folk tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would move through the message and, Lord, have your will and way in it. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, missions. First of all, what is a missionary? What is a missionary? A missionary, a definition that I've put together, is an individual that's, first of all, he's trusted Christ as Savior. He's called out of a local church to a specific people in a specific location. Now, that sounds pretty simple, right? You know, but most of the time when you ask folks, what is a missionary, you think, oh, a missionary is someone that goes across the sea to carry the gospel. But that's not completely true. That is true, but that's not completely true. You see, when we walk out this door, there's a mission field. And pastor is the missionary for this area of Cambridge. And someone once explained to me that salt, I heard it in a message recently, that if you had a salt shaker up here, you have plenty of good salt, but it's not any good until it comes out of the shaker. Right? Well, the Bible tells us that we're to be salt in the earth. Well, if we're salt inside our church, and before we go out those doors, we're not being used. Even if we take the salt and leave it in our bodies and walk out and we don't share that salt, what is the salt? The salt is what savors and keeps the meat and keeps it fresh so that it's ready for the use. So if we keep it inside us and we go out those doors and we never spill out that salt or that light, this is the lighthouse, beacon, if we hide the light inside us, even when we go out those doors, then what good is the light? So the idea of missions starts right here. Starts right here in Cambridge. And it starts right here inside me. And so we first must have Christ in our hearts, because Christ is the light that casts out the darkness. But we also see that and we can't have missionaries going to the foreign field if we don't first have missionaries right here at home. Because if we don't have churches and we don't have folks in our churches, then those missionaries are not able to make it out. So that's what a missionary is. Now, why Do we have the call to missions or the call to preach? Why is that call given? Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" And how are they going to know who they're going to believe in if they've never heard? So there's a people out there, even here in Cambridge, and Indonesia, and even in northern Canada, that have never heard who Jesus is. I've heard testimony of folks that were soul winning, and they had, he was in a, this guy that was sitting in a office at a hospital waiting room, and he sat down, and there was a little boy next to him, and he said, looked over to the boy, and he said, "Do you know who Jesus is?" The little boy looked back at him. He said, "No, are you him?" The little boy didn't know who Jesus was. And this was within the last 20 years or last 30 years here or down in the United States. You know, a Christian nation. The little boy didn't know about Christ. And so I'm afraid the same thing is true here in Canada. There's a people that don't know Christ and don't know Jesus. Our governments are turning away from what we were founded on, the scriptures, and they're turning into this, moving toward this liberalism and such as that. And that's why we have missions. There's people, there's several hundred unreached people groups in an area known as the 1040 window that reaches across Africa and Asia, that have never heard for the first time even the gospel. Or at least not since the scriptures were written. And so, why is there a call to missions? Because there's a people who have never heard. Who is the call given to? Well, we see in Acts chapter 13 verses 1 and 3, there was a group of core men that were working in the church. They were teachers and leaders in the church, deacons. And if we're looking in there, it says now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Remember, Antioch is where they were first named Christians. At Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menaeum, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And in verse 3 it says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So we see that God calls those that are faithfully serving Him. Yes, you know, I played sports when I was in school. Even as a little child of 9 years old, I played that American sport called football, and some of you are familiar with it, some of you aren't. But I remember that I always wanted to be on the field. I always wanted to be active and get out there. Why? Because, well, when I was that young, we did have a little bit of snow, and it did get cold enough to hurt if you were sitting still. And so if you're over there sitting on the pew or the bench, basically what you're doing is you're over there in this number right here, and you're just rocking back and forth trying to keep warm. Or if you're not doing that, then you're carrying the water to the guys that are playing. And that's no fun, because what glory is there in warming a bench? And so I would always want to be out there. And so what's happening is in our churches today, I hope it's not that way here, but in our churches today, we see churches that are full of bench warmers. And there's only 5 or 6 out of 100 that are working. And all the work in the church relies on those few people. And so who's God going to call? He's going to call the ones that are working. So if you don't know what God wants for your life, I suggest, first of all, get to work. Even if that work just says, okay, I'm a little slow to speak, like Moses. And it takes a lot of effort for me to talk to somebody. You can carry a track. And you can take that track to somebody. You can hand that track out here or there, or even if you go out to eat or what have you. That's something. At least you're doing more than sitting on a pew. You may say, well, I don't have any talents. I can't sing. Well, I can't either. And if you don't blame me, just ask my wife. She'll tell you real quick that's why I don't get up here and sing. And, I have a little bit of talent with my hands. I can do a few things, but I can't sing. I can't play a piano. I can't play a guitar. I'm lucky to play a radio, and that's only if it's got three channels on it. And so, these are some things that I like to learn how to do some of these things, but I just don't have that talent. I don't have much talent by the way of speaking. And you might have witnessed that this morning and understand where I'm coming from. I get gun shy sometimes when I get behind this pulpit. And my best level is to get down with you and just take a couple or three of you and set you down and I can talk to you and I can even teach you everything that I have in my little head, which isn't a whole lot. It can probably go through and then I'll fill you with a bunch of fluff. And but that's just my talent. But if you don't think you can do anything, well, let's look over 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see what God says about those that say I have no talent. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 26, it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Sound like you yet? "And the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." What's it saying here? It's saying the humble are the ones that God's going to use. Those ones that realize that we cannot do anything in our strength alone, but only through the strength of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are we able to accomplish anything. The only reason why Beacon Baptist Church is here tonight is because God wants it to be here. And God has given Pastor the strength to be here. I guarantee you, there have been times in Pastor Wyatt's pastorate over this church that he has said, "Oh no," and he's wanted to crawl up in his house and say, "Oh, Lord, are you sure this is what you want me to do? Are you sure, God? I can't do it." You know, I know this because my dad is a pastor. And I've seen my dad go through the same thing. It's not easy. And especially when he looks out and he sees that seat is empty and that seat is empty and that seat is empty and it... And normally there's Johnny in that seat and there's Annie in that seat and he can name the names of every person in the auditorium. And he looks out and he says, "Oh God, why are they not here?" And I look out and I say, "Oh God, you called me 11 years ago to go to Indonesia. Why has it taken so long?" And in our own understanding, we don't understand why. And Pastor, I hope this is an encouragement for you, but because of our own weaknesses, because of our own foolishness, God is looking for those type of people to come out and say, "Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I know I can't do it. But if you want me to go, if you want me to tell Pastor there's a house over here, I'll go with him if he'll talk." Hey, that's an easy way, right? You don't have to talk. You just go. Or if it's a lady, I'll get the pastor's wife and she'll take me. Maybe I can't teach a Sunday school class, but I'll volunteer to help in that Sunday school class. That's the beginning. And when you say, "I'm not able to, but I'm willing," then it says here that God will use you. You know, I have here a saying that's been quoted many, many times. God does not call the qualified. In other words, God's not looking for a spectacular orator to come up here and can give you a great exhortation of the scriptures and just really just let it roll, because that's their talent. But He qualifies the called. Let me say that again. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Then there's the method of the call. First of all is who the call is given to. Then there's the method of the call. And I have here, first of all, the Great Commission. I mentioned earlier that I worked in the hospital, and in the back of the patient's notes, there was a page that said standing orders. And what those standing orders were is so that the doctor would not have to be called at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning. How many of you would like a call at 3 o'clock in the morning, even if you know that's your responsibility? Well, so the doctor's got this page here, and he says, if you have a fever, then give Tylenol. If that doesn't work, then call me. Or if he's got a fever up to 103 or whatever that is in Celsius, and I can't think right now, but anyway, around 40, I guess, is what it would amount to, or 37, somewhere in there. Anyhow, then it says if he's got pain up to this level, try this. If that doesn't work, try this. Then give me a call. Blah, 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 blah. It's got several different stages of standing orders. Well, we have five times given to us in the New Testament alone, one in each of the Gospels and once in Acts, are standing orders. For every Christian, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to seek God's wisdom. You don't have to go to the pastor. You don't have to go to the deacon to say, what is God's will for my life? Well, it says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And in Mark 16, 15, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In Luke 24, 47 and 48, it says the same thing. John 20 and 21, it says, go out. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, be witnesses of me in all the world. So what are our standing orders? What is every Christian's call? To be a witness, to teach others about Christ, and to go, basically go door knocking, get the gospel out. That begins right here. As soon as we walk out the door, our mission is to get the gospel out. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Pretty hard stuff. I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. And, five times, you know, I'm pretty slow sometimes. And, the Lord needs to knock in my noggin a little bit to make sure I get things. And so I think by the fifth time I started to realize. And then I looked back in the Old Testament, I saw Isaiah, and he said that he had to see God before he could realize that God was talking to him. And then after we get past the standing orders, then we have the call of the dead. In Luke chapter 16, we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, I understand that in Luke chapter 16, some would say this is a parable, and some would say that this is an actual account of a rich man and a man named Lazarus, and there's some debate about that. My personal view is I personally think that it was a real situation where Lazarus died, and on the same day a rich man, but of course we're familiar with the account. Lazarus was a beggar, and the rich man, well, obviously his status was, he was a rich man. And we're not given his name. But as we look down here, we see in verse number 23, and in hell, he, being the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In verse 24, as we look down, he says, he asked Abraham that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, that it may cool his tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. And so, of course, we know Abraham said no, but what he was saying is just a little drop of water that you could get on your fingertip. That's all I want. And when he realized that wasn't possible, he said further in verse 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, talking about Father Abraham, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Lest they come into this place. Now here he is. He's lived his life and he's died and he's gone into that awful place called hell and he's looking over and in the distance he sees Father Abraham and he sees that poor beggar Lazarus and he realizes who they are and he says, Father Abraham, send them back. Send Lazarus back that he may tell my brothers, my five brothers, what it's like in this place. Send him back because I don't want them to come here. It doesn't matter what his relationship was when he was on this earth, but when he went to hell and he was in torment, he said, go back, send somebody to tell my brothers. And I think of my wife and her dad died before she ever got saved and he was one of those that was in the, he was Protestant by family and by name, and he would go to church on Easter and at Christmas just to see his kids get up and sing. And based on the testimony I've heard from my wife, and based on what she knows and what she's told me, I don't know where he is right now, but I know most, based on his testimony, I'm pretty sure he's not in heaven. And I can imagine it, if he's in hell, he's looking up and he's saying, send somebody back to my family, tell my children, tell my wife and my in-laws, I don't care how much I hated them when I was on earth, but they don't want to be here. Go back and tell them, somebody go. And maybe you know some folks that in your family that have died and they didn't know Christ as their Savior. And now they're down there and they're saying, go tell my brother. Go tell my sisters. Go tell my family that they might not spend the rest of their eternity in this lake of fire. And then there's the call of the people. I won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, you have the story of Cornelius, the account of Cornelius. He's in the Roman army and he has this band called the Italian band. And so he's over a great number of people. And apparently from what we can get from the context is he's been searching about God. And of course, in this day, the Gentiles and the Jews did not cross borders, and they didn't come in contact with each other unless it was for business, and so that you did not see a Gentile come over to a Jewish house and then cross the threshold, nor did you see a Jew cross the threshold of a Gentile house, and they were almost despised as much as the Samaritans in the eyes of the Jew. And so we're looking here, and Cornelius prays, and God sends an angel to Cornelius and says, there's a man of God, and he sends his most trusted servants, one from his house and a couple from his army and a couple of his soldiers, and he sends them down, and they go down and they find Peter. And Peter's up on the top and he's struggling because he's praying and the Lord sends him a vision. And again, Peter's kind of like me. He's a little stubborn sometimes. And he's up there and he sees this vision of this unclean food that's coming down. And God says, what I've cleansed, you can eat. And so he prays some more, and then here's that vision again, some unclean food, and God says, what I've cleaned, you can eat. And again, the third time, and about the time he gets through with this third vision, he hears a knock on the door, and it's those servants from Cornelius that have come to get him. And they call to him, and they say, hey, look, our leader, our captain has sent us for you. He wants to come hear from you. And so Peter says, okay, I'll go. And as he goes to Cornelius' house and he knocks on the door, he opens up and there's standing room only. The house is full. Cornelius has called the people. He's called his family and he's called his in-laws and he's called a great group of people so that the house was filled. And as Peter goes in and he begins to talk with them, that it says that the house, they received Christ. Now, Peter heard the call, not because God's called him audibly or not because he received a vision to go. He received a vision giving him the okay to go. But he went and answered the call because Cornelius had sent for him and was asking for him. And then we see the call because of the need. You saw this morning our video presentation. I know I'm running a little bit over, but bear with me. I'm just about done. You saw our video and then asking the questions. You heard that how there's 255 million souls in Indonesia with only 100 churches and 30 independent Baptist missionaries on top of the national preachers that are there. And so we see that the need is great. We see that there's 90% of the population is Muslim, and we see that there's more Muslims per capita. And then you see slides up here of folks in Africa, and you see folks come in and bring different slideshows. Sometimes the Lord may use the need of a particular people or a particular location to speak to your heart. But how does the Lord call? The Lord may speak to us in several ways, but one of those ways is as if He spoke to Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, when He called him to go down to the Ethiopian eunuch. And just as clear and crisp as if someone was standing right in front of you, talking to you. Then He may call in a way that I have it as a spiritual slap in the face. A spiritual wake up. He may have to do something drastic in your life and say, hey, wake up! It's time for you to go. But sometimes, as He talked to Elijah that day, after He'd brought the fire and the whirlwinds and all these different storms through, and He talked to him in a still, small voice. Sometimes I think the Lord tries to talk to us in a still, small voice. And then the cost of the call, and I'll go over this real quick. Luke chapter 5, verse number 11, it said, when Simon Peter and those that were with him left to follow Christ, it said, and they forsook all. They left all their clothes that they weren't wearing. They left all their belongings. They left everything. And I have here a short list of things that the Lord has allowed me to see through seeing my wife come over this way. Through my wife, she's left her family. Some of the things that missionaries set aside is family, the food. We have certain foods that we enjoy. We may not get those when we travel to a foreign field or to a place other than our own country. The work, the friends, the language. We're fortunate here in Canada that we speak English. And in some of the areas, you speak French. Now imagine if God called you to, say, Quebec, and you had to learn French, even though it's in your own country. It would be difficult. Church. You leave your church and all your church family. And these are just a few of the things that I've put together that that we leave, but most importantly, and I'm probably the proudest that we leave behind, is our past. And then there's a great reward in John chapter 15, verse number 16. And much like the promise in Luke chapter 5, that there's going to be a great draught of fishes if you go, just shove off a little bit further. In John chapter 15 and 16 it says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." He says here that there shall be fruit and that the fruit will remain. What does that mean? That means that souls will be saved. And if we do our job properly as missionaries and as pastors, not only will those souls be saved, then we train them properly, then they'll be able to win souls. And so what happens is much like your grapes or whatever food that you have up here and you lay the seed out and then say we use grapes and the vine comes up and then the birds come and eat it. That's kind of like us teaching them. They come and eat it and then they take that seed and then we send them off and then they go and those birds fertilize that seed and let it take it to other parts and disperse of that seed and then it's planted in another soil. And then another vine comes up that produces more grapes. And then those grapes will be taken off by some kind of animal or be eaten by man. And so we see that when it says that your fruit may remain, it means that it will continue to reproduce and continue to reproduce and continue to reproduce. So that once we leave this side, once we leave and we're dead and gone for over 100 years, that the work that we begun will still be evidenced of while we're gone. So that in 100 years, that Beacon Baptist Church, it may not be in this location, but that the heart and the people here and the ministries that you begin even now, that even 100 years from now, they'll still be noticed. That's what it means to be remained. May we work towards doing our part. We may not all be called to go to the foreign field, but we should have the heart and the willingness to go if that's what God wants us to do.